Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. And we'll be looking at verses 11 through 27 as we continue through Luke's gospel and in the Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, which will actually come to an end next week, or at least he will arrive in Jerusalem and all that awaits him there. Before we read this text, let me pray for us. Our gracious God in heaven, we come before you this night once again as your people. And Lord, once again, we are grateful for your word which reveals to us who you are and how we ought to live in light of who you are and what you have done for us. And so as we turn to your word now, we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to believe, that we may apply your word to our lives, that we might be transformed by it, by the power of your word and spirit working together. Give me the words to speak, that your people might be edified once again in the truth. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the word of the Lord from Luke 19, verses 11 through 27. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Well, I'm sure at some time, at least every parent in this room or listening online has heard that question from the back seat. Are we there yet? Perhaps you heard that question at some point this morning as you were setting out to make memories with your family on that long-awaited getaway. Or perhaps you were the one who was saying that, at least internally, or thinking that as the hours seemed to multiply in the car as you were driving to that place and all you wanted to do was get to your final destination. I think many of us who were on the Uganda mission trip may have felt that way at about the 20th hour of the trip across the ocean and then down the continent as it seemed that the plane ride continued on and on. Of course, nowadays, right, Google will tell you exactly how much longer you have to get to where you're going, of course, barring any traffic delays or misdirection. But the point of it is that the human heart wants to get where it's going and wants to know when it's going to get there, right? We want to get to the end of the story. We want to discover the payoff that awaits at the end. Perhaps you've been asking that question as we have continued in our study of the Gospel of Luke, and the journey to Jerusalem seems to continue to go longer and longer, right? When are we going to get there? Well, we know the disciples were thinking along these lines as to they were wondering when Jesus was going to arrive, as it were, when he was going to take his rightful place and restore the kingdom to Israel. And verse 11 of our passage tonight really confirms that sentiment was real and that Jesus was, in fact, well aware of it, right? As we read here, that Jesus proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. In other words, Jesus knew well what they wanted, but he had an important lesson to teach them, they who were with him, about the coming of the kingdom and what that meant for their lives today. Right? Jesus didn't just respond with those words, well, we're almost there, or we'll get there when we'll get there, stop asking. Rather, he instructed them, those who were there with him. And remember, these are likely those who had gathered with him at Zacchaeus' house. As verse 11 indicates, that it starts with the words, as they heard these things. What things? Well, the things that we looked at last week in verses 1 through 10, the story of Zacchaeus. And so Jesus is continuing in his instruction, it seems, of these who had gathered around him and with whom there was great anticipation of what was next. And so tonight we're going to look at some important truths that Jesus has for his followers about the kingdom of God and what it looks like to be a kingdom disciple. Not just for those who were gathered in that moment with him as he journeyed to Jerusalem, but rather for his disciples in every age who would follow after him. Indeed, even us in this moment in which we live. And so we're going to look at this passage in two parts, this parable. Number one, the mission of the king. And secondly, the reward of the king. So to begin with, the mission of the king. In verse 12, Jesus begins to tell the story of the nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. Some commentators suggest, though not all are in agreement over this, that in telling this story, Jesus is actually drawing upon another well-known story in history, the story of Archelaus, who was one of Herod's sons. Archelaus went to Rome in 4 BC to receive approval from the emperor to rule over Judea following his father's death. And in opposition to him was a large group of Jewish leaders who opposed his rule and did not want him to become the king. Ultimately, when Archelaus prevailed or succeeded in his quest and was granted authority by the emperor, he returned to Jerusalem. And history tells us that he poured out his judgment against those who had opposed him. And when we hear that story, we can certainly see the parallels between that well-known story and the parable that Jesus tells in this passage. And it is certainly within reason that Jesus is using that story, something that would have been familiar and maybe even personal to those who were gathered with him, to illustrate and teach an even greater truth, to teach about a true king, a righteous king, a greater king who went away or would go away to receive for himself a kingdom, a king who was opposed by many, one who ultimately did take his seat upon the throne and would one day return after a period of time and hold accountable those who had opposed his rule in their lives. Of course, the ruler that Jesus was talking about was not a ruler like Archelaus who would seek revenge upon his enemies, but one who rules according to perfect justice. One who will execute that justice in his perfect time. And of course, he is ultimately talking about himself. And he's talking about the mission that he was currently engaged in, carrying out right before their eyes. Remember, Jesus, as we've been talking about, has set his face to Jerusalem. No, not to overthrow and establish his earthly kingdom in the immediate future, as his hearers were hoping he would do, but for another purpose, to offer himself as a sacrifice, to take the sins of his people upon himself, to bear the righteous judgment of God that was due to them for their sin upon the cross, to go into the far country, to undergo the pains of death and hell, and to rise again from the dead on the third day, to ascend to the right hand of the Father, to be established in his kingly rule, and to one day return, yes, to carry out judgment upon those who oppose him. This is the mission that Jesus was engaged in. This is the mission that he has accomplished for you and me. It's the mission that the triune God established, purposed in eternity past to accomplish. For the Son to offer himself as a sacrifice, and for the Father to give his Son a people from every tribe and tongue and nation who would worship and serve him for all eternity. It's the mission of God being carried out in history. And of course, the emphasis of this parable is not so much on the mission that the nobleman had set out to accomplish, though the ramifications of that mission are clear. The focus that Jesus is giving here is on the mission that the nobleman had left his servants to carry out when he went away. The mission in verse 13, we read that the nobleman called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, one to each of them, and gave them these instructions: engage in business until I come. And then when he returned, he asked each to give an account for what he had done with what they had given him. And when we hear this story, you might be remembering another story, another parable in Jesus' ministry, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. And in that story, we read that the master went away and he left each of his servants with a certain number of talents. And then when he returned, he called each one into account. And certainly there are some similarities between the two parables, but scholars will point out that there's an important difference between these two parables. You see, whereas in the parable of the talents, each servant is given a different amount of talents, right? To one, five is given, to another, two, to another, one. But in our parable, the parable of the minas, each servant is given the same gift. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because this gives a very different emphasis, a very different point that Jesus is trying to drive home to his hearers. You see, in the parable of the talents, the point, or at least one of the points, is that each of us is gifted by God differently, and each of us is called to use our gifts, our unique gifts, whatever they might be, to the glory of God for the purpose of the advancement of the gospel. And while there's a similar point that Jesus makes in this parable, it is a different point. Because in the parable of the minas, each servant is gifted with the same gift, one mina. And so we have to ask the question, what is that gift which God has given to each one of us? What is that same gift? What's the gospel of grace? That life-giving gift that Jesus Christ came to save sinners like you and me. It's the message, the truth that we have heard and believe if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and by which we live. It's the gift that we have been given and entrusted with and which God calls us to be stewards of until he comes again. And I like what William Hendrickson says here. He says, that is the point of the parable. Those who have heard the gospel must proclaim it. They must conduct themselves in such a manner that through their word and example, sinners are brought to the Lord, believers are strengthened in the faith. They themselves grow in every Christian virtue, in every sphere, social, economic, political, educational, brought under the influence of the gospel, all to the glory of God. You see, the point of the parable is that we are to be about our master's business until he comes again. And our master's business is the business of the gospel, the proclamation of that gospel to the ends of the earth, the application of that gospel to every aspect of our lives, that the gospel must be central to everything we do and say and think, that it must be the priority of our lives. Phil Ryken, similarly to William Hendrickson, says this. He says, this investment opportunity raises some important questions. How am I putting the gospel to work? What return am I making on God's investment? He says we do it by growing in our Christian lives through repentance, prayer, and daily dependence on the Holy Spirit. We put the gospel to work by serving people in need, showing the love and mercy of Christ to people who are lonely, sick, homeless, grieving, and afraid. We put the gospel to work by loving our families with the love of Jesus and sharing our faith with our friends. We put the gospel to work by making a personal investment in missionary work, praying, giving, sending, and going to the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. This is our Father's business. This is the business that He has given us to do until He comes again. But notice the servant's response when they are called into account by the master. In verse 16, the first servant says this. He says, "Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more." Verse 18, the second servant says, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas." And I think, again, I think it's Ryken who points this out, but the point is that it isn't the servant's skill that causes the gift to grow. Yes, the servants were responsible for putting the gift to work, as it were, but there is a power in the gift itself that causes this growth. I remember when I was a young boy, I think about 8 years old, I had earned some money over the summer, not a lot of money, but a lot to an eight-year-old. And so my dad wanted to teach me some things about responsibility and saving. And so he took me down to the bank, and you know, we made a deposit back in the days when you didn't have to have minimum amounts and things like that. And you know, they gave you a nice little book, and you would write in there. They would write for you like how much money you had in your account. And I remember being amazed. Every month they would give me more money, and I didn't do anything. That was only a few pennies, but still, right? It was an exciting thing for a young boy to see. And in many ways, that's what is being communicated here about how the gospel works. The minas grow on their own. The point of the parable is that the gospel works. It is the power of the gospel itself, the word of God and the spirit of God working together in men's and women's hearts that makes it effective, not us. It's a lot like Charles Spurgeon's quote, that well-known quote, when he says, "The gospel is like a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose, and the lion will defend itself." We simply need to let it loose. Right? The question for each of us is, are we letting the gospel loose in our own lives? Are we letting it penetrate our hearts and directing us in the way that we should go, sharing it with our family members and neighbors? Is the gospel a priority, the controlling factor in the decisions that we make, how we use the resources that God has given us? Right? What do our schedules reflect about the priority of the gospel in our lives? What do our checkbooks reflect about the priority of the gospel in our lives? What is central to our lives? Is it God's mission, the proclamation of His gift, His gospel, into every part of our lives and in the world around us? The message of the parable is that what we do with what we have been given is ultimately a reflection of our relationship with God and how we view our God. Ultimately, it's a reflection of who we believe God is and what we believe is truly important. Do we believe that He is a good and gracious God who has given us beyond what we could ever ask or imagine? Or is He a harsh and demanding God that only gives sparingly to His people? And so we must hold on tightly to what we feel we deserve. Notice the response of the third servant in verses 20 and 21. He says, "Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." How a person views God has important consequences and ultimately a big effect on how we live our lives, what priorities we give in our lives. But let's look at our second point, which is the reward of the king. Beginning in verse 15, we see the results of each of the servant's actions while the nobleman is away. And of course, it points us to the reality, a couple of truths really about the reality of Christ and of His coming again. First, it communicates that He will return one day. Of course, there's a number of passages that we could look at to support this truth. We're not going to look at those now, but the point is that Jesus is coming again. He is coming at a time and a day when we do not expect, but He is sure and certain to come and to gather His own to Himself. But the second truth that is communicated in this parable about Christ's return is that when He returns, He will call all men into account for what they had done with what He has given them. John chapter 5, 28 and 29 summarizes it this way. He said, when Jesus said this, He said, "Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Now, this is not to say that we are saved by what we do. The Bible is clear that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so that is not what John 5 or this parable is teaching. But what this passage is pointing to is that there ought to be a consistency, and there will be a consistency between what we profess to believe and our practice. There will be a consistency between how we live and what we truly believe. That if we believe the gospel, that it will be at work in our lives, right? To the one whose mina made 10 minas, He gave 10 minas more. To the one whose mina made 5 minas, He gave 5 minas. To the one who hid His gift, He gave it to the one with 10. The point is that those who trust in the Lord will be richly rewarded. Again, not because of their own merits, because of the merits of the one in whom they trust. And those who do not will ultimately be left with nothing. Now, there is some indication in these verses that there will be a variation of rewards distributed in glory, and I'm not going to get into that tonight. only to once again repeat what I've repeated a number of times, which is that it has nothing to do with our own worthiness, but only the work of God in our lives, blessing us beyond what we could ever ask or deserve. And whether or not the third servant was a professing believer who did not truly believe, or he is someone who was still saved, although he's called wicked, so that seems doubtful, but the lesson of the parable is to not be like the third servant, to not be like those in verse 27 who rejected the nobleman's rule and were ultimately judged at the end of the verse. The point of the parable is to trust the Lord, to let the power of God and the gospel work in our lives and in our hearts, to know that He will accomplish His purpose in our lives, to be about our Father's business, the business of taking the gospel to every corner of the globe, of applying the gospel to every corner of our lives, and to know that we will one day be with Him forever. Are we there yet? No, not yet. But Christ has done everything that is necessary for us and for our salvation, and He has given us a mission, His mission, to take the gift that He has given us and distribute it to those around us, to let His gospel loose in our lives, and to see its transforming effect in our families, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, and around the globe. Remember the task which Jesus gave to His church before He ascended into heaven. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That is our mission, dear friends. And so the question is, what are we doing with the gift that God has given us? Are we taking it forward and making it, putting it to work in our lives, or are we hiding it and not letting it loose in our lives? Let us let the gospel loose, that it, by its great power and God's Spirit at work in us, may transform us, and may the light that He has given shine brightly in our lives, in our church, in our city, to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we do give you thanks and praise for that glorious gift of the gospel, that Christ gave Himself up for us so that we might be reconciled to You, and that we, Lord, might be called as Your agents to take that gift out into Your world, that others may see the beauty of that glorious gift, and that they too might receive that gift by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be faithful stewards of the grace given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is in His name we pray.